And we'll see eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, powerful, loving and caring, patient, omnipresent, omniperspective God, we are grateful for being your children. What we will be, not yet known to us, that you assured us as your Son Jesus Christ is, so we will be. For this we're grateful. We're grateful that we have been given this high privilege to assemble together, to praise you, to join the elect in heaven, to say to you, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you because you deserve them. Ours continue to be the wonderment that you will choose earthen vessels like ours to cause us to eternally be with you, with an expectation that you are going to give us a body that we cannot fathom at this moment. For this we're grateful. We have gathered in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arm that sustain us. For that, we're grateful. So we have gathered then to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God, the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to the section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. We are now dealing with superiority of resurrection body. It is in the 1984 edition of the NIV. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now we have considered the first two paragraphs of the major section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 50. That is concerned, of course, with the nature of resurrection. Now, the first paragraph, as we stated previously, covers verses 35 to 38. That is concerned with analogy drawn from the final body of a sown seed as it applied to resurrection body. So a message the Holy Spirit conveyed in the first paragraph, if you recall, is this: God alone determines the nature of resurrection body. The second paragraph consists of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 39 through 41, that is concerned with different nature of created objects, and still involves analogy drawn from creation. Now the message of that second paragraph again is that there will be a difference between resurrection body and earthly body in their composition. And even then, there will be differences in the radiance of the resurrection bodies. So we spent last week emphasizing the fact that although we all will have the same resurrection body, they're all going to be different in a way, because some believers are going to reflect some radiance that others will not, based on how they function on this planet. That, you know, as I keep reminding us, that we will not be equal in heaven in that respect. Just as I tried to illustrate it, you go to the military, and if they have a general parade, the top general comes. They all human looking the same way. They look at the shoulder, and you know who is what, who is glaring what. That, to me, is the analogy. We're going to reflect something different in heaven, and all will determine now. Whether you go there and just say, oh, thank God I'm here by, because I'm saved by His grace, or if there's something beyond that. So that was the message that we looked at last week based on the second paragraph. So this morning, we move now to the third paragraph. Now this third paragraph of the major section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 35 through 50 is concerned with comparing the body buried at death and the resurrection body. Now the contrast between the two are given then in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 42 through 44. Now based on the contrast given in this paragraph, we derive a simple message the Holy Spirit wants us to hear in this subject of resurrection. The message is it that resurrection body will be markedly superior to the body buried at death. Again, that resurrection body will be markedly superior to the body buried at death. Now this message will become clearer as we consider the various comparisons the apostle gave in this third paragraph. Now you see the apostle described the resurrection body in four distinct ways that prove its superiority to the body that is buried at death. Now so we'll consider these four at the appropriate time. Now Apostle Paul wanted us to recognize that he was still concerned with elaborating on the differences between created objects or the differences in the composition of earthly and resurrection bodies, that he began verse 42 according to the NIV and a handful of our English versions with the word so. That was so. Although the Greek literally reads so also. That's where Greek begins. So also. Now the word so is translated from a Greek word that is used primarily in two ways in the Greek. It could refer to that which follows in a discourse material, and so may be translated in this way, or it can be translated as follows. Another usage is to refer to what precedes, in which case it may be translated in this manner or in this way. It can even be translated so or thus. Now it is in this second usage of in this manner or in what in that way indicated that the apostle then used the word in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42 to apply to what he discussed regarding differences in the nature of created objects. Now the word also in the literal translation when I read so also is translated from a Greek word that's often translated and in our English versions. However, the Greek particle has several other usages. For example, it may be used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes, and so may be translated and then, or simply and so. Now, it may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or noteworthy with the meaning of and yet or even nevertheless. Of course, it could be used simply for emphasis with the meaning even. Now, it may be used as a matter of explanation so that what follows explains what preceded it in that way, it may mean namely, or that is. In our verse, the Greek particle is used for emphasis, so that it may be translated also as in the New American Standard Bible, or the Revised Edition of the New American Bible, or even it may be translated to, as it is used in the New Jerusalem Bible. Now the point being that the apostle is being emphatic as he continued with his comparison of bodies or composition of bodies depending on whether they are earthly or heavenly. Last week we saw the issue about the bodies, whether we talk about heavenly bodies, which we said, in fact, yes, it includes the luminaries, but it also includes the bodies of the gods, as we saw last week, the gods who are in heaven and those who are allowed only first and second heaven and not allowed in the third heaven. That all that belong to, they have different kind of bodies. Anyway, so the apostles' focus, of course, is on the comparison of resurrection body to the physical body that is buried after death occurs. Thus, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, again he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Now, although the NIV used a verb be, that is implied, but really the Greek does not have a verb, since literally the Greek reads this way, so also the resurrection of the dead. So also the resurrection of the dead. Now the word resurrection is translated from a Greek word that we have encountered severally in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But we will continue to repeat our explanation or examination of the Greek word, because it is important in this 15th chapter. That by the time we finish, hopefully you remember these two, these meanings. Now the word resurrection, again, is translated from a Greek word that may mean a changing status for the better. Hence, may mean something like rising up, as in the blessing of Simeon on the human family of Jesus, as we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. It is, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Now the word, of course, predominantly has the meaning of resurrection from the dead, as Apostle Paul used it to describe what he wants to know about Jesus Christ the more. And that has to do with his resurrection and the power behind it, in as he states in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is what, of course, it's been almost 20 something years ago since we studied this book. But here it says, I want to know Christ. Remember, Christ appeared to him, has spoken to him several times. You communicated with him very many times. Yes, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, the Greek word anastasis has the meaning of resurrection, that is, the change of state from being dead to being alive and never to experience physical death anymore. Now, the word dead, when it says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead, that word dead is translated from a Greek word that pertains to being, literally, of course, to be in a state of loss of life. And so it means lifeless or dead. Now, it is in the literal sense that the word is used to describe a person whose life has left his or her body, so we can say that the person is dead. However, the adjective, the Greek word nekros, is used figuratively to describe a person who is morally or spiritually deficient, so that the person is said to be dead, even though walking around. Now, this it is in this sense of being morally deficient that the word is used to describe the wayward or the prodigal son, as recorded in Luke chapter 15, verse 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 24 reads, "For this son of mine was dead." Now, he was standing right in front of his dad in this parable. So he's not talking about being physically dead. "So this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. In other words, he was morally deficient, having lived a life that's not worth mentioning. Now, in a figurative sense, the word may also mean unfaithfulness, or inactive in spiritual matters, as it is used to describe the local church in Sardis, as stated in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. It reads, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know ye deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, that's a local church. And that fits, I can say, the majority of the local churches today on this planet. Because the seven churches of Asia, given in the second and third chapters of Revelation, will represent the church throughout the time that the church is on this planet. And so, and that's why that's one of the few chapters in Revelation that we've studied in detail, because of what it represents. Now, of course, here is talking about all this. There's so much superficiality. Now, like I'm giving you this, for example, as I put on it, right this moment, there are a lot of places, the band and everything is going on, and everyone seems to be implying that they are spiritual because they can sing and whatever they are doing, performing. And yet, deficient spiritually. Know nothing about their spirit, their faith. Not to mention they're not even anywhere close to living the spiritual life. So that's the kind of church that we have here that the Lord is describing as the church in Sardis that have a reputation of being alive, but are dead, really. Now, of course, there is also the implication that the local church here was dead in the sense of being hypocritical, in that its members gave an impression of spiritual vitality that was not true. Again, that's the same thing, like I say, you know, singing and dancing up and down. That's a lively church. Well, what does that mean? That's an entertaining church. That's what it means. A lively church is one that is where majority of the members are spirit controlled. That is to say, they know how to remain under the control of the Holy Spirit. And they are growing spiritual. That's what is really a vibrant church. But today, our Lord says, people, they have this reputation. They give this impression because they can get into all kinds of entertainment. Now, the word also, the Greek word can also mean one that is without spiritual life, as evidence in the person being annoyingly insensitive to spiritual things. Now, it is this kind of person that Jesus Christ described in Luke chapter 9, verse 16. Luke chapter 9, verse 16. Luke chapter 9, verse 16. He reads, Jesus said to him, that was a man, he said, you follow me. And he gives an excuse, I need to go to my father first before I can follow you. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their undead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now in this passage of Luke, the word dead appears twice. Now, in the first usage, it refers to those who are spiritually dead. And in the second, it refers to those who die physically. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, the word dead, it really means dead in the sense of people not physically alive. Now, so be that as it may, the sentence of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Again, it says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. That implies that the apostle was concerned with the concept of body as it was in the preceding section, that he discussed on different natures of bodies of created objects. So in this verse, the apostle's focus is primarily on the concept of body, whether the physical or the resurrected. That the apostle is concerned with the concept of body is indicated in the next sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42 that we're looking at. It says, the body that is sown is perishable. Now the Greek word does not explicitly use the word body, since literally the Greek reads something like this, it is sown in corruption. It is sown in corruption. That's all the Greek reads. Now, the problem is to determine what is meant by the pronoun it, because I read, it is sown in corruption. Now, the context, though, suggests that the apostle had in mind the concept of body as what is sown. Now, seeing the apostle's analogy, using sowing of seed that we consider, he did not directly mention the word seed. If you recall, in that 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 36. We studied that in detail. Where verse 36 reads, how foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, but the context enables us to understand that the apostle was concerned with sowing of a seed, or sowing of seed. So it is for similar reason then that verse 42 that we're studying, because of the mention of the word body in verse 44, we have to assume that what is sown or what is sowed is body. In the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42, again we say, the body that is sown is perishable, although literally the Greek reads, it is sown in corruption. Now the word sown here is translated from a Greek word that means to sow seed. It is used literally of sowing seed in the parable of Jesus Christ regarding this seesaw, which is the word of God, really, that is narrated in Luke chapter 8, verse 5. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. Luke chapter 8, verse 5 reads, a farmer went out to sow. That's a Greek word. He said, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now the word is used metaphorically for the word of God, as that's the way it is used in Mark chapter 4 verse 14. Mark chapter 4 verse 14. Mark chapter 4 verse 14. It reads, the farmer sows the word. So it's not seed now, but sowing of word. So that means preaching of the word of God. So sowing can be used in a way to talk about preaching. Now the word is used metaphorically though in proverbial sayings. So it is used in the matter of blessing associated with generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6. Where our Greek word spheiro is being used figuratively or metaphorically in connection with generosity. Again, he reads in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 reads, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So sowing here has to do with being a generous person. Now, it is also in the similar usage that is used for the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, stated in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. Now this is something we read, but every now and then I need to refresh our mind that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. It's a spiritual law. In other words, whatever I do is going to come back to me. And if I'm mean to somebody, somebody's going to be mean to me. And vice versa. I mean, that's just fact. We can't ignore that. Now, I know people don't want to listen to those things, and I always say, here is something we all have to be very careful with. Many times you may see somebody who's old or even middle age, and they're suffering terribly. And we look at them, maybe they'd be nice, go to church or whatever, and say, I wonder, that person doesn't deserve to suffer. You don't know. You don't know what that person has sold. Because see, this spiritual law of sowing and see and reaping doesn't mean if you do it today, you get it back the next 1 hour. It's just like that illustration I use. You plant corn 3 months, you get it. Plant something like apple tree, 5-10 years, you may not get anything yet. So it's not when we sow that we get it. But one thing we all can be certain, and I mean, that's what I'm teaching them in prison right now. But that's the thing that we can be very certain is that whatever we do, it's going to come back. Now, if you are a young person, you do yourself well to remember this principle, that whatever you do now is going to come back to you. And that's what this law says here. So do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, though, our Greek word is used in the sense of to be sown. Although figuratively, it is used for burial of a body. The sowing here has to do with burial of a body. Of course, there are those who interpret the sowing involved here as a reference to the general condition of humankind in their mortal bodies. This notwithstanding, because of the concept of decay given in what follows next in this verse, we believe that the apostle was more concerned with burial of the body than with the general condition of humankind in their mortal bodies. Now, the characteristic then of the burial or the body that is buried is that of being subject to decay, as described in the NIV in the sentence that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 15, 42. It said, the body is sown, the body that is sown is perishable. Literally, the Greek says, it is sown in corruption. It is sown in corruption. Now, the Greek preposition used here indicates a body is buried in a state of corruption. Anyway, the word perishable of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that refers to breakdown of organic matter, and so means decay or deterioration, as it is used by Apostle Paul to describe the liberation of creation in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Romans chapter 8, verse 21 reads, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now the word translated decay, the Greek word phtora, that word can also refer to total destruction of an entity, hence simply means destruction, as it is used again to describe the spiritual law of sowing and reaping in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians 6 verse 8 reads, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now the Greek word no doubt may also mean, or may refer to inward depravity, so that it is translated corruption. In Apostle Peter's description of the depravity associated with this world, as in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 reads, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption," that word corruption, that's a Greek word, phthora, "corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Now in our passage then of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42, the Greek word is used to refer to the state of being perishable. And so it has a sense of decomposition. That is, of course, the process of every created thing breaking down into its constituent parts. Hence, when the apostle then wrote, the body that is perishable, he meant that a buried body is subject to decomposition or subject to decay. Now, it is a fact that every human body buried suffers decay. The only exception being Jesus Christ, as Apostle Peter testified in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Yeah, it's a fact that cannot be denied, that every body buried in the ground will go decomposition. Again, the only exception, that of Christ Jesus. That's why he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, Peter says this, "Seeing that what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay." In other words, his body did not experience decay because he was the only exception. Every other body that has been committed to the ground will decompose one way or the other. So then the declaration of Apostle Paul regarding the decomposition of a body buried at death leads then to the first description that enables us to assert that the resurrection body will be markedly superior to the body buried at death. So here, based on what we have just considered, we have now the first description. The first description of the resurrection body that speaks to its superiority over a buried body is this: it is incorruptible. It is incorruptible. Again, that the resurrection body is incorruptible. That's the first description. And that is what is meant in verse 42 that we're studying, 1 Corinthians 15, when they say, "It is raised imperishable."
Now, of course, I said it is incorruptible. But what we read here says it is imperishable. Well, the reality is that the word race is really from a Greek word with a range of meanings. The word may mean to wake from sleep. To wake from sleep. As it is used to describe what the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was sound asleep in a boat. They were going from one side to the next, and there was a violent storm, and he was just sleeping. He's in control of everything. It didn't matter. And the disciples, like all most of us humans, they panicked, and they were trying to wake him up. And that Greek word is used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. It is, the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Now, so here, our Greek word that means to raise is really has the sense of wake up here, yeah? Or to wake somebody up from sleep. Now, the word also may mean to raise up from sickness, to raise up from sickness. That is, to restore the health, as in the promise of healing through prayer. The prayer of faith can bring about healing, as given in James chapter 5, verse 15. Now, of course, we know, and we've studied that in detail in our study in Exodus, God does all the healing. Doesn't matter whether you go to see your physician, and they prescribe something to you, and you take it, and you get well. He still did it. And that's why on Wednesday night, I emphasize the part that part of our idolatry today is we give credit to the medicine or to the physician. And when we do that, we're in idolatry. The first credit goes to God, because he's one that healed you with using those elements. And so once you do that, you recognize that, yes, he's a healer. He can heal you directly. And I know what I'm talking about. He can heal you without any medicine. But he can also heal you with medicine. It all depends on which one he chooses. He's sovereign. But here, what we're reading is one, no medicine. He just pray, you pray, somebody's well. That's what we have in James 5:15 when it reads, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Now, we raise him up. That word is a Greek word, but here it means the Lord will restore him to health, or the Lord will heal him. So in this way, the restoring him or raising him up from whatever sickness the person has been experiencing. Anyway, the word then, Greek word we're looking at may mean to cause to return to life, to cause to return to life after death. Hence, it means simply to raise up. Now, the raising up to life is of two kinds. When a person dies, we're saying there are two kinds of getting the person off from the dead. Now, we have talked about this, and we'll continue to talk about it several other times until we finish this 15th chapter and some other places. But the first kind is a person dies, but the person is brought back to life, to still die. That part we call resuscitation. The person died and is brought back to life. It can be, it doesn't mean, sometimes somebody may die and the physician will say, "Oh, the person is dead," and declare the person dead. And maybe 3-4 hours later, person can come back to life. Whatever means, whatever they do, that will still be resuscitation. Because that person will still die. So it is that kind of raising to death, raising from the dead, that is used to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Because Lazarus, even though it's no longer recorded for us in the book of John, we know he died later on. This we know, at least from the fact that the Lord raised him, according to John chapter 12, verse 17. John chapter 12, verse 17. It is, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Now that raised him from the dead is really resuscitated him. Although Christ has to show who he is. That's all. You see, the Jews know that once a person is buried, the fourth day, in what the Jews believe, the soul has finally gone. It's gone. There's no more hope that the person will ever come back to life. So that's probably the Lord wanted to show his resurrection as he claimed. And so he waited until the fourth day to come and resuscitate, in this case, Lazarus, although we say raise him from the dead. He resuscitated him only that Lazarus lived who knows how many more years and still died. So that's the first kind of raising from the dead. The other is being caused to return to life involves a state where death could no longer occur or be experienced by the one raised from the dead. That is this kind of returning to life after death that is then best described with the word to resurrect, and it is applicable only to the Lord Jesus Christ up to the present moment. He's the only one that word applies to. Because he's the only one that died, never suffered any decay of the body, but came out of the grave, and never to die. Now I suspect, I don't know why I say that, it's possible that somebody or people will die, and they are buried. See, we don't know when Christ is going to come. So suppose somebody died, and they, you know, say today, and they're buried on Wednesday, and Christ comes back Wednesday evening. The person will have a resurrection body. That original body will not be decayed, but he's not going to have that body. So that will be a resurrection of a different kind, because the body that was put in the ground would never be occupied. So that is different from what Christ, he came back from, the same body, but with a different transformation. And that, of course, we're going to see that a little bit later in this study, our study today. That body is something different. Once you have that resurrection body, it's something different. Anyway, so it is the word resurrect is best to be used to describe our Greek word here, raise, that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42. So that the state of incapable death or further physical death is then implied in that sentence when it says it is raised imperishable. It is raised imperishable. Now that word imperishable is translated from a Greek word that pertains to the state of not being subject to decay. Hence, the word has the meaning immortality. Immortality. As it is used to describe a result of Christ's death on the cross. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Second Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 10. He reads, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So that's a Greek word translated imperishable, yes, translated immortality. Now the word has the meaning of unceasing or undying. Unceasing or undying, as it is used to describe the kind of love believers ought to have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That we all should have this kind of love is described using this Greek word that we're looking at. It's one that's unceasing, undying. In other words, it's a love nothing shakes. Nothing causes you to, you know, not function in terms of thinking and trying to witness or do everything to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the word that then the Apostle Paul used in his final greetings to the Ephesians in his in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 6 verse 24. It is grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, look at that word. Undying. That's a Greek word. Undying. Yes, translated undying, the same Greek word. Translated imperishable. Yes, undying. Undying love. Now, the meaning imperishable, of course, is used for our word in the NIV, actually in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the word is mostly the way it's used, for example. That is the meaning used in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're studying. Look at verse 54. Look at verse 54. Verse 54 reads, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42 though, the Greek word has a sense of incorruptibility. Incorruptibility. That is, of course, incapability of decay. So the resurrection body, of course, is not composed of any organic substance or atoms. For otherwise, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, could not have entered a house that was locked. As he did when he appeared to his disciples, according to John chapter 20, verse 19. Now what we're saying is this resurrection body the Lord has given us a hint about or something that we can think about that it has nothing organic in it. There cannot be any organic thing because organic means you have atoms. But if you have atoms as part of the body, you can't go into a closed door. Now, like we are now, everywhere is closed, and he walks in. You can do that. Because atoms. You can, you know, the body is made of atoms. But because the body of resurrection can never have anything organic, Therefore, it's a different kind of body. He can go into a closer. And that's what we see here in John chapter 20, verse 19. Here it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now think about it. Everywhere was locked. So how did he get in? That's what we're dealing with. It's a different kind of body. Because he looks the same, at least to them, to an extent. Yet he can pass through, close everything, just come in. So you can imagine what we're dealing with. At this moment, we can't really fathom what it is. Except the way we're like describing it. Furthermore, there's something about at least the resurrection body of Christ that we can even explain. Because, remember we say, the body, resurrection body, cannot have anything organic. So it's amazing that Christ still ate. Now this is according to Luke chapter 24, verses 42 and 43. Luke chapter 24, verses 42 and 43. It is, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now think about it for a moment here. His body is not organic, but he ate food. Now, so this Jesus eating of food after his resurrection is probably similar to him eating food in Abraham's house prior to his incarnation. Because the Lord who appeared to Abraham is Jesus Christ. He and the angels, they ate food. Because Abraham served them food. They ate. We don't understand the mechanism of what happens. Because when we eat food, you know what happens. And what happens and what happens. It goes in and one way and comes out the other way. We don't know. None of those will happen with the resurrection body. We don't know what happened. So that's why it is something that is unimaginable. So although it is not organic, here it's something organic, so to say. Anyway, so the apostle set up then the contrasting factor to state the second description of the resurrection body. Now this second, this contrasting factor concerns the state of burial of the body. So the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians that we're studying, chapter 15, verse 43, he says, it is sown in dishonor. So again, remember the first description that we have finished looking at is the fact that the resurrection body is incorruptible. So we'll go to the second one, but he sets up the condition before he tells us the second one. So this, when he says, it is sown in dishonor. Again, sown here refers to burial. So the manner in which the body is committed to the ground is described in the phrase dishonor. That is, in a state of dishonor. Now the word dishonor is translated from a Greek word that may mean common use, as the apostle used it to describe pottery that a potter makes from a lump of clay for ordinary use, as stated. I'm not going to read it, but you can write it down so you can look at it up later. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Now the Greek word may mean dishonor or disgrace or even shame, as Apostle Paul used it to describe himself, probably in a sarcastic manner, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. He reads, to my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, the Greek word means dishonor, that is, a state of shame or disgrace. So we have indicated then that sowing in the context of the passage we're studying involves burial of the body. So what would the apostle have meant when he said that the body is committed to the ground in a state of dishonor or shame? What does that mean? Now, what does it mean that the body is buried in a state of shame or dishonor? Well, the apostle did not explicitly state here, but what causes shame helps us to understand what the Holy Spirit would have brought in the mind of the apostle Paul when he wrote the sentence, "It is sown in dishonor." We know that one thing that causes shame is, as we may gather from the scripture, is nakedness. Nakedness. And that is implied in the invitation given to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Nakedness is something that brings a lot of shame. Except, of course, in the world we live in today, nothing brings shame to people, so people walk about naked. Really. Anyway, here it reads, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Furthermore, though, here's the problem. We know that it's a shame to be naked, shameful. Now, but then we are informed Adam and Eve were naked, but they said no shame. That according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 reads, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So, if nakedness causes shame, then the Holy Spirit must have brought that concept that a body is buried in a state of shame or dishonor to mean that a body is naked because there's no living soul in it. That's what he meant. In a state of shame, he means it's naked. The body is naked. Now, this interpretation, of course, is in keeping with Apostle Paul's referring to soul's existence in a bodily state as being naked, as implied in the Apostle's declaration in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Well, we'll prove all this nakedness after break.